looking around for commentaries on the book of Deuteronomy to find that there are very, very few commentaries written on this book, giving the idea that it is not all that worthy of our study. But I think we find here in the book of Deuteronomy many things that God taught Israel that are very, very needful for us today, very important for us today. And in fact, the instruction that we find in this portion of Scripture is repeated again in the New Testament. I'd like to have us turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And then Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15:4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We find here that Paul tells us that what was written in the Old Testament was for our instruction. In fact, the only Bible that the early church had was the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was their Bible. And we find in the Old Testament that which God has given for our instruction. Then we find that God repeats many of these things in the New Testament, repeats them and clarifies them and reapplies them for two purposes. First of all, to show us that the principles given to us in the Old Testament are valid scriptural principles. And secondly, to show us ways in which these principles are to be applied in new situations. And so we have the principle here in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that we would like to look at in the light of these verses in the New Testament. The portion in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we would like to consider two things. First of all, in verses 8 to 10, we would like to consider the promise of discernment. The promise of discernment. First of all, Moses says, "If there arise a matter too hard for thee." And so we see here the provision for local discernment regarding what needs to be done in specific situations. "If there arise a matter too hard for thee" implies that there will be matters too hard, but it also implies that there will be matters not too hard. And basically, the idea that God had, the plan that God had for Israel, was that most decisions could be and would be handled locally. The decisions would be handled locally, first of all, amongst the individuals themselves. We saw in our previous study in chapter 16 that all Israel was to gather itself together three times a year for study of the Scripture. And they would have week-long Bible conferences to study the Word of God. We find also that the Levites lived out in towns amongst the Israelites, and their job was to teach Israel the Word of God, so that the Israelites would know the Word of God and they could handle themselves most of the decisions of daily life. Or if there was something that they could not handle themselves, they would go to the local judge and talk with him about this. We find the same principle then given to us. In the New Testament, we are told that if there is some problem that needs to be handled, then we are to go directly to our brother, the one involved, and talk to him about it. And if for some reason we do not see eye to eye, then we bring someone else with us locally. And so we handle things immediately. We handle things ourselves. And this is a real joy. It's a joy for me as constantly, week by week, I see making wise decisions in your own lives and sharing wise counsel with other people, your friends and relatives and people you work with. And it's a real joy as you share with me how God is using you to do this and share Scripture counsel with those around about you and use wise Scripture counsel in your own lives. And this is great. This gives a joy of ministry, as we are able to share the counsel of Scripture. And it gives the joy of motivation, because it motivates us to get deeper into Scripture. And as we face problems in our own lives and we need scriptural answers for them, and as those around about us need counsel, we go to Scripture, and this motivates us to get into the Word of God in a deeper way and to find out what does the Bible really say about these things. And so there's local discernment. And most decisions, I believe, God intended Israel. God intends us to be able to handle ourselves. The high priest was not supposed to do it all. God never intended that Israel was to run down to Jerusalem and talk to the high priest about every little decision that needed to be made. And in the same way, I believe that the pastor is not supposed to do all of the counseling. I believe that the people of the church are to be trained in the Word of God. And the ministry of the pastor, really, is to train the people in the Word of God so that the people of the church can do the counseling. And day by day, in our regular situations of life, whether it's at work or school or with our family and friends, I believe that the joyous ministry of the people of the church is that of giving wise counsel to those that God brings into our lives. And so the pastor has the responsibility of opening the Word of God to the people that they might do the bulk of the counseling, they might know what Scripture teaches and be able to share in their daily lives what Scripture says ought to be done in specific situations. And so there is, first of all, the local discernment for immediate situations. But we find that Moses says here, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, implies also that there will be hard cases. There will be hard cases, difficult situations, and I believe that the purpose of these difficult situations, and especially hard cases, is to draw God's people together. We notice here in this particular situation, they were told that when they had a hard situation and they didn't know the answer, then they were to go down to Jerusalem, the place that God had ordained, and talk to the high priest there, and that this would be a means then of drawing God's people together. They would get to know the high priest down there, be able to share with him and him with them, and together they would be able to seek God's direction in this situation. And today also, difficult situations in a church have that purpose of drawing the church together, as together we seek to determine the instruction of Scripture in a particular situation. And so this has a very real purpose in our lives, these hard situations, and God allows them for this particular purpose. And we find here, God says, if there arise a situation, means these will arise, and God has the purpose of blessing us in them. Not only does he tell them that these situations will arise, but he also gives them the assurance of the answer. And he tells the people of Israel then in verse 9 that as they go down then to talk to the leader of their people, in verse 9 he says, "Thou shalt come unto the priests and Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment." Now this means that God will give them the wisdom needed to know what to do in that difficult situation. This is the promise. They shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And so God will give wisdom for that purpose. Now that doesn't mean that the high priest would be necessarily a very wise man. It doesn't mean that he would know all the answers. All it means is that God promises that he will give him the answer. And that's all that counts. What matters is that we have the answer. And God says that he will give it. And he will provide that answer. And it also tells us that this answer will be based on Scripture. Notice in verse 11, we are told, "According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee." Now, the word law there, Torah, is the word that is applied to Scripture. And so what Moses is saying is according to the sentence of the Scripture, according to the teaching of Scripture, according to the principle of Scripture, which they shall teach thee. And so the answer just doesn't come out of the high priest's head. This is Scripture that he is going to share with them. And according to the sentence of the law, according to the judgment which they shall teach thee. And the word judgment there refers to the applications of the principles of Scripture. And so that means that the answers that the high priest would give to them would not merely be a majority vote, for example. It would not be popular opinion necessarily. But the answer that the high priest would give to them would be Scripture that would be definitely related to their problem. And so his answer would be the clear instruction of Scripture principle as to what God says in his word regarding a particular situation. That means then that the one who does not listen to what the leader of God's people there would say, the one who does not listen will not be rejecting popular opinion or majority vote, but will be rejecting the Word of God, the instruction coming directly from Scripture. In Psalm 119, verse 3, David says, "They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways." And David says, the ways of God are the ways of righteousness. And when we walk in God's ways, we are not sinning. And so Moses promises that they will show thee the ways of Scripture, that we might not sin. And so we have then, first of all, the promise of discernment. God says, I will give the answer, and you will know what you are supposed to do. Secondly, we find in this portion, in verses 11 to 13, the command to obedience. Now, this command to obedience has two implications. First of all, it has implications to the, for want of knowing what to call them, I guess we call them the defendant, or rather the person who wants the answer, the person who wants to know what to do. And so, this has implications, because Moses says in verse 11, "Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left." He says, you shall do exactly then what they say. And you shall not go a little bit to one side or a little bit to the other side. But when they show you what Scripture says, then you shall do exactly what that Scripture says. You shall not go from to one hand or to the other hand. And this agrees also with what we saw in the New Testament. In Hebrews 13, obey those that have the rule over you. And the reason giving is for they care for your souls. And so as they give the instruction of Scripture, we have the responsibility to follow exactly what Scripture says. In the Old Testament, here in Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people, the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Put away the evil of rebellion. And in verse 13 he says, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. They will fear, says Moses, than to treat lightly what the word of God specifically says. Now, Moses warns them then. He says, now, as you go down and you find out what Scripture says, you be careful that you do exactly what it says. And the man that says, well, you don't expect me to do that, God says, that man who will not do what Scripture says, he shall die. And that is the way that you shall put away from amongst you the evil of rebellion. And that is the way then that all of the congregation shall fear to disobey the instruction of Scripture. Now, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, in the portion that we read, said you bring it, first you go to the brother, and if he won't hear you, you bring another person with you, and you talk with him again, with another person. If he still won't hear you, then you take it to the church. He says, and if he will not hear the church, then you are to treat him like a heathen and like a publican. Now, I don't believe that the Lord Jesus here is saying, you shall treat him like the Pharisees treat heathens and publicans. Now, we know how the Pharisees treated publicans and tax collectors and Gentile heathens. If a Pharisee walking through the market happened to touch a publican, he would go home and wash his clothes and take a bath, and someone would say, what's the matter? Say, I just touched one of those publicans. But that wasn't the way that the Lord Jesus treated heathens and publicans. In fact, one of the criticisms that the Pharisees had of the Lord Jesus was that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And so what did Jesus mean when he said, now if he won't listen to the church, you treat him like a heathen and a publican? It means that you treat him like an unsaved person. A heathen, a person who does not know God. Now, you treat an unsaved person, a person who's not born again by faith in Jesus Christ, a person who's not saved, how do you treat them? Well, you love them and you desire to see them saved. But you don't make them a Sunday school teacher or a board member. You say, before that, you got to get right with God. You got to get saved. You have to be born again. And so you love them and desire their best, but you do not give them a ministry until, first of all, there is repentance and obedience. Now, Matthew himself, the one who wrote the portion that we read, was a publican, but he repented and he was made a disciple. And so Jesus sought that publicans recognize and forsake their ways and submit themselves to him, trust him as their Savior. And so if he does not hear the church, you give him love, but you don't give him a ministry. just the same way that you would an unsaved person. And so until there is genuine repentance and obedience, there's no ministry. He's not condemned forever. There's forgiveness when there is repentance and obedience. And so God expects obedience. And the command to obedience has this implication to the person who is asking for the counsel. What they tell you, what they show you is Scripture teaching. You better do it. I'm holding you responsible. Secondly, this has implications also to the judge, the priest, the Levite, the one giving the counsel. And so this has implications for them also. I think the first implication has, when you realize that God says that they are to do what Scripture says, it motivates the priest or the Levite or the judge, whoever it is they're giving the counsel, it motivates you to really make sure you know what you're talking about. I remember one time I was talking with a man, and I was giving him some counsel rather lightly and saying, well, now I think Scripture teaches this, but you do what you want to do. And he stopped me dead and he said, I didn't ask you so that I could then do what I wanted to do. I asked you because I want to know what Scripture says I ought to do. And wow, that stopped me, and just a wave of responsibility came over me. And I thought, just a minute now, let me think this all through again. I want to make sure that what I'm saying is really based on the Word of God. And so this puts a tremendous motivation on the one giving the counsel to make sure he knows that this is really what Scripture says. This is really what the Word of God teaches. And it causes us to give counsel with fear and trembling, recognizing the importance of teaching exactly what God says. You see, if we can just throw out opinions, and I say, well, you know, this says this in the Bible, and it says that in the Bible, and then the person is free to choose. Say, well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and you choose what you want to do. That's nice, because see, then he chooses what he wants to do, and then if he chooses wrong, that's his responsibility. And that's nice, because then you can just throw out a lot of information, and you have no responsibility. But when God says that his responsibility is to do what Scripture says, then it puts upon the one giving the counsel the responsibility of being sure of what Scripture really says, because you're affecting people's lives. Now, don't become afraid to give counsel, because actually as parents it's the same situation. What we tell our children affects their lives. What we do with our children affects their lives. And so we are constantly affecting other people's lives. But yet God says here, with Scripture counsel, and as God uses you from time to time to give Scripture counsel, we must recognize that we need to know exactly what Scripture says, and expect that the teaching of Scripture then be followed. I think something else we see here is that God gives the answers when needed. You know, the people, as they would go down to talk with the high priest in Jerusalem, he might never have had a case like that before, might not have known of a situation or had an answer for something like that. But God gives the answers when they are needed. Now that means we don't have to have all of the answers now. Isn't that good? Because we don't have all the answers now. And we don't have to have all the answers now. And God has promised that He will give the answers as they are needed. And the need for answers to difficult situations is what drives us into Scripture and prayer. Now, sometimes we think that we need answers right away. But God says, I want to show you a little patience. I want you to learn to be patient. And sometimes we struggle with a problem a long time before we find the answer. It isn't that God is unwilling or unable to show us, but He wants to teach us patience. And He will give us the answer when He knows we need it and not when we think that we need it. The answers are in the Word of God, and God will reveal them to us in His time. And He will reveal them to us because He wants us to walk in His ways. But I think there's another caution that we need to remember here. We need to expect God's ways to be hard on the flesh. Now, in our studies in Deuteronomy, for example, in chapter 15, just a few pages before this, chapter 15 and verse 18, it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free. God knew that there would be situations in our lives where it would seem hard unto us. And God warned the Israelites, He says, it shall not seem hard unto thee. Don't let it seem hard unto thee. We find also in chapter 13, and verses 6 to 10. Here we have a difficult situation where if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you, or far off from you, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Here we find a difficult situation. Your own family members, your own close friends. And God says, you shall not have pity. You shall do exactly what my word tells you to do. And so these are difficult situations. These are difficult, even though in these situations, this situation, for example, the individuals are guilty. But you know, it becomes even more difficult when it's an innocent person. And we have a condition, situation there in Numbers chapter 35, where we have Moses explaining the cities of refuge and their purpose. And in that portion, in Numbers 35, we won't read verses 9 to 34, the entire portion, but for example, just in verses 24 and 25, we have the situation there where a man accidentally kills another person. We don't know, it might be he was shooting arrows and he was a little careless and somebody walked out in front of him and was shot with the arrow and died. Or maybe he was throwing stones at a rock and someone walked from behind it and the stone hit him and killed him. Or perhaps he was just cutting wood with an axe and the head flew off the axe and hit another person and killed him. It's a case where he was not at fault. He was innocent. We are told then, Israel was told that that man should flee to one of the cities of refuge. And he should go to that city of refuge because, since he did not kill the man intentionally, he's pleading for mercy. Verse 24 says, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. Because the avenger of blood is the nearest of kin who has the right to kill the one who has killed his relative. Verse 25, the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of refuge whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of his city of refuge whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. And so we have here the law that the man who kills another innocently flees to the city of refuge. It's judged that it was innocence, that he did not have anything against him, he did not kill him intentionally. That man then is to stay in that city until the high priest dies. He can't leave that city. But he's innocent. And it would be so easy to think, well, he didn't mean to kill him. Why does he have to stay in that city? Who knows how long? The high priest maybe would live another 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Who knows how long the high priest might live? And that person who had accidentally killed another person would have to stay in that city of refuge that length of time, whatever it might be, until the high priest died. And our thought would be, why can't we just say, well, now, you didn't mean it, and we understand that, and so that's fine, we'll just forget about it. But God doesn't look at it that way. God says he's innocent, so he does not die. He's not to be killed because he killed this other person. But he will be confined. And God's purpose, I believe, here was to motivate all Israel to be careful. And when all Israel realized that if you kill someone accidentally, you might spend who knows how many years in a city of refuge, then people would tend to be more careful. But I believe also that this would give the man who could have been careless, it will give him an opportunity to think about what he's done, but also perhaps to prepare himself for a special ministry. You see, the cities of refuge belonged to the Levites, and they were the teachers of Scripture. And they would go down to Jerusalem by turns, and they'd come back up to their own cities again, and they were the ones that would teach the people the Word of God. Now, isn't it interesting, then, that this man who commits involuntary manslaughter is a prisoner in the city of refuge, which belongs to the Levites, and so he then learns Scripture. All during that time, he has the Bible teachers right there. He can be at the Bible class every night. He doesn't have anything else to do. He can't go anyplace. And so he can get into the Word of God and learn Scripture, grow in the Word of God, develop godliness in his own personal life. Also, he would have time to think about what he had done and the reasoning behind it, and maybe study some aspects of public safety, how to use an arrow or a sling wisely, a bow and arrow or a sling wisely, so that you don't kill somebody else, how to check out the head of an axe before you swing it so it doesn't come off and kill somebody else, maybe how to warn about setting an animal trap that somebody else could fall into and die. And so during this time, he builds a ministry. Maybe he even has classes with the boys of that city, teaching them public safety so they will not accidentally kill someone. And so his confinement becomes a means of personal spiritual growth as he studies the Word of God, and it becomes a means of developing a ministry, of teaching others, wherein he failed. And you know, his students would be highly motivated, because as they would be listening to him teach about public safety, they would realize that he was there because he hadn't known about public safety. And so his very presence would motivate his students to learn. We want to know how to avoid what happened to you. How can we avoid that? And so he would teach them. And you know the beautiful thing then? That as foreigners would come and visit the land of Israel, they would be amazed at how concerned the Israelites were for one another's safety and well-being. You know, I wonder if such a satisfying ministry wouldn't cause this man, once the high priest died, instead of just going back to his previous life, if he wouldn't start traveling to other cities and teaching public safety. He finds that God has given him a real ministry. And so he turned his limitation into a satisfying ministry. He wasn't just shut up in that city to bear it and say, grin and bear it, and, well, I got to sit here who knows how many more years until the priest dies, the high priest. No. He says, God has given me a marvelous opportunity to grow in the Word and to develop a ministry. And so he turned his prison into a university. He turned his limitation into a ministry. And you know, this is what God intends, I believe, in our lives. God is not a hard God. In Scripture, you know, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus tells about the men with the man who gives 10 talents and 5 talents and 1 talent to his servants. And then he goes off and he comes back. The one with 10 talents said, I gained 10 more. And then the one with 5 said, I gained 5. And the one that had the 1 talent had hid it. And he said, I knew that you were a hard man. So I hid that so I'd have what was yours. And you know, the Lord Jesus in that parable says, that's not so. If you really thought I was a hard man, you'd have gotten out there and worked. But the reason you just hid it is that you thought I was a softy. And that's why you gave way to your own wicked, slothful heart. That's what he called him. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. And so he says, God is not a hard God. And when we do not do what he says, it isn't because we think he's hard. We think we're going to get away with it. And he says, actually, we are only showing our own wickedness and laziness. And so when we are tempted to think that God is hard, and we think as we apply Scripture, oh, this sounds so hard. If we apply this Scripture to this person, oh, they just sound so hard. Are you going to really make him do that? And he might say, you're not going to make me do that, are you? It sounds so hard. But God isn't a hard God. And God wants us to turn our prison into a ministry. He wants us to turn our situation into a time of learning. And if we rebel against what God says and refuse to do it because we think it's hard, then it isn't really because we think he's hard. We're using that as an opportunity to express our own wickedness and our own laziness. And so such thoughts reveal, first of all, that we ourselves are wicked, rebellious against what he is commanding us. We ourselves are slothful, too lazy to take up the challenge that he is putting before us. We find in Scripture that Jehovah loved Israel in the Old Testament. We find in the New Testament that Jesus loves his church. And God is willing to be firm with us that we might not miss any of the blessings that he wants to bestow upon us. And so for that reason, he's promised to give us clear direction for all of our difficult decisions. And he's warned us that he intends for us to follow that clear direction that he then gives to us. So we pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you have given to us in your word the guidance, the instruction that we need, that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And we praise you for this. We pray that we might not be wicked, unwilling to understand or to do that which you tell us in your word, that we might not be slothful, just putting up with what you tell us to do, but that we might take the situations in which you place us and use them as means of developing personal godliness and public ministry, that we might turn our defeats into tremendous challenges to serve the God we love. Thank you, Father, for your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.